Let's turn in our Bibles to James. We're in chapter 3. And let me go ahead and read our text. I usually do that before we pray, but we needed to urgently go to the throne of grace this morning. He starts off on these 12 verses that we're going to cover. We're going to talk about the power of words. Say that with me, the power of words. Beginning there, he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For if we all stumble, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Now, look at also the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, and wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among the members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile, creature, sea, Democrat, Republican is..." I'm sorry, Lord, I shouldn't have said that. "But a merry heart doeth good like a medicine," okay. "Reptile," that's what I got confused. I thought I said Republican, but it was reptile. "Creature is tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, and a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." And the church says, amen. Amen. The power of words. I mean, when you think about the power of words, think about what God has done, for example. You know, the book of Hebrews teaches us, remember when we went through Hebrews, it says, in these last days, God has spoken unto us. All of mankind has spoken unto us by his Son. Amen. The spoken word of God. Did you know that right now we live, everything that you see, praise the Lord, everything that you see has been, we live on a planet, we live in a universe that has been spoken into existence, amen? The Lord commanded it and it stood still. God spoke and it was done. Words, the power of words. Listen, your words, whether you know it or not, they are very, very powerful, loved one. And we have to be careful. Think about this for a moment. You heard a word one day in your life. It could have been like me, for example. I heard a word that changed my entire eternal destiny. I heard someone on a beach say to me, "You look like you're looking for the truth." And I was. And I received Christ right there in my life. Scripture is John 8:32. "You'll know the truth," Jesus said, "and the truth will set you free." Amen? So we know all of those things. So the power of the Word of God, every Word of God, is it alive? Is it powerful? See, we don't have to make the Word of God powerful. It already is powerful. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 12:25, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." Boy, that's a true word. And this morning we have a good word, and I hope those lights come back on, or I'm going to have to borrow somebody's readers, and they better be powerful. Remember, James, what's the purpose of James? What's the theme of James? You can talk to me. It's the second service. I love you more than the first. Tell me. See the power of words? You see what I mean? What is the theme? 5 chapters that teach us to what? Grow up, spiritual maturity. And if you want to be challenged today, you're going to be challenged. How mature are you when it comes to the words that come out of your mouth? Because did you know James is very concerned in these five chapters about what comes out of our mouth? Because the tongue is mentioned, our speech is mentioned in every chapter in James. And so very, very important that we understand that. Think about how powerful words are. Can words or have words caused wars? Have words caused peace from the war? The power of words, unbelievable. I mean, people make promises, and it's words. People break promises. Boy, how important. I cannot tell you how many young people have and older people have stood before me up here on this platform, this stage, and they're coming up here to get married. And you know what they say to one to another? They do their vows. They say words, death unto us part. Amen? The very, very important. If you know anything about the United States military, remember that day, if you were a veteran, remember that day that we raised our hand, that first day, and we, you know, to support the Constitution and all the rest of it, the commander, and yada, 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 now you're in the Army. Remember that? How wonderful that was? Especially if it was in the 60s during, never mind. Now, with all of that being said, James is the half-brother, as you know, of the Lord Jesus Christ. He grew up in the same home as our Savior, okay? He watched, he observed, and he heard the Lord Jesus speaking. Now listen, and he never heard him say anything wrong. Jesus never said anything wrong. He never made an improper judgment. Do you understand? He was perfect. Everything he said was perfect. Jesus is the Son of God, the sinless Son of God. He never, ever sinned. Now, so he grew up with that. Maybe that's why James is so, boy, when it comes to the tongue, man, he is on fire here. Now listen, the power of speech. Would you say that's one of the greatest gifts ever given mankind? And at the same time, one of the most misused gifts, amen? Well, the things that we do with our tongue. You know, the Bible is, we're going to learn now this morning, that what comes out of our mouth can literally defile your entire body. Think about that. And it can also do something else. The words that come out of your mouth reveal what's in your heart. And we already know those things, but we're going to learn them in a little greater detail this morning. Now, with all that being said, the Jewish rabbis, and the reason I'm saying the rabbis is because, remember, James is the first book of the New Testament, and it was written to Jewish believers, okay? Gentiles were just barely coming in the church at that time. Now, they taught that words, the power of words, the rabbis taught that the tongue was like an arrow. It was worse than just a sword. A sword can kill you right here, but words like an arrow, they travel a great distance. Do you follow me? You know, does a lie travel much faster than a truth? Boy, it sure does. And it says in Proverbs 25:18, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club. Like you beat that guy to death with words. And he says, and you're like a sword and a sharp arrow that just keeps going way out there. It's like fires are set all over with those lies. So this morning we're going to look at three things, okay, concerning the power of words that we speak. Number one, words literally direct and control our life. Amen? They really do. Not only do they control it, they also, our words can destroy. Can we destroy other people with words? Oh, isn't that horrible to destroy it with words? Or we can wound with words, or we can bring life with words. And then we'll get to the third one at the very end. But let's begin this morning in verse 1. When James starts out and he says, my brethren, he's talking to Christians. Did you know that James uses brothers or beloved or my brethren 17 times in these five chapters? Well, he loves his people, okay? He says, my brethren, he says, listen, let not many of you become what? teachers. He says, and here's the reason. Knowing that we, James includes himself, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. You know what that verse just taught me, teaches you, I hope? Did you know there's going to be different levels of rewards and different levels of degrees of judgment at the Bema Seat of Christ? That's amazing, isn't it? So James does something. He begins with a command, which literally reads, stop becoming teachers. And then he gives a strong warning because you're going to receive a stricter judgment. Now, what is he saying? Because when Jesus gave us the Great Commission, what did he tell us to do? Go into all the world, you know, preach the gospel, you know, and so forth, and all the nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I have commanded you, right? Okay, and that word teaching there. So what is James talking about? What he's talking about is not many of you. He's talking to Jewish believers and us today. Not many of you, don't you become a self-appointed teacher. That's not how God does it, amen? No, in other words, a teacher, a pastor teacher, is one who is called by God. You don't call yourself to be a teacher. Does that make sense? Now, so that's what he's talking about there. It's a calling, and you don't call yourself. And Jesus has called, and he has gifted those, the Holy Spirit, as he wills, given certain gifts unto men. And, of course, Jesus, it says in Ephesians 4:11 and following, that when he ascended, he gave gifts unto men. And then it says, you know, prophets and evangelists and so forth. And then he says, and pastor teachers. And that's what I am. I am a pastor, but I'm also a teacher of the Word of God. And so James says, listen, to teach God's Word is a very, very serious thing because you are going to be held to a stricter judgment and you will give an account unto God at the Bema Seat of Christ, the place of rewards. Amen? Matter of fact, it says in Hebrews 13:17, it says this, obey those, talking to you, the sheep, it says, obey those who rule, that word means to lead, who lead over you, and be submissive, not submissive to the pastor, submissive to the word the pastor teaches, you know, God's word, amen? Amen? Amen. Now, he says, they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. And he goes on and says, let them do that with joy. I like that part, okay? So man, that scares me. Remember last Sunday, I didn't get to spend Saturday, that's my day, to spend it alone with the Lord and to prepare the manna for today, amen? Well, I didn't get to do that. And so the reason I was so upset is because when I've got to stand up here and talk to you about eternal things, about the Word of God. And I don't want to lead, say, Bill, I didn't study that word enough, and, you know, da-da-da-da-da, and I'm teaching something that's not true, or that might be true but a little off. Does that make sense? See, I want to do my absolute best. When I stand before you, my conscience is clean. Man, I have done my absolute best to study, breaking down every word, Greek, Hebrew, whatever it might be, understanding all the pronouns, all the imperatives or the commands, and what the text actually means. Then I can get up and do my job. Because there is no greater calling to me on earth than to stand here in this pulpit and proclaim and teach, and God trusts me to do so, the eternal Word of God. Do you understand? There is nothing greater than that. Not teach my opinion, not teach what I think a verse means, not teach my favorite doctrine or any of those things, but to teach sound doctrine, which the word sound means healthy teaching. Teaching that makes you healthy, not sick, amen? Not false teaching, but right teaching. In other words, not just part of the counsel of God, the entire or the whole counsel of God. Pastors, a pastor teacher, he speaks a lot of words. And he's going to be held accountable by God for that. That's why Paul told Timothy, listen, in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says, be diligent. That's a command. It means make every effort, Timothy, and every pastor teacher, make every to present yourself approved unto God. In other words, God's going to test what you say. Make every effort that you do it, and he approves what you're saying. Amen? And he says, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. meaning not handling the word of God the right way, and now I'm ashamed before God. It says, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know as well as I do that there are many today who wrongly divide the word of truth. Amen? They're false teachers, and they can create a doctrine out of one scripture, okay? That is bad. No, we want to rightly divide scripture. And so, you know, people can read. See, when you teach God's word, reading into the text what is not really there will never help the believer. Does that make sense? If you just give partially what it means. Let me give you a perfect example. In 2 Timothy 1:7, Paul tells Timothy, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love, power, sound, go on and on. Now, so somebody says, see, I don't have to be afraid of anything. Well, that's not what that scripture is saying. You see, because if you knew the Greek, then you know that the word fear there is not phobos. In other words, fear. Now, that word, I think, I can't pronounce it, or I know how to spell it. It's kind of like, I think it's dileia or something like that. And it means cowardness. God has never given a believer a spirit of being a coward. Does that make sense? So that's how you rightly divide the word of truth. You have to know what the truth actually says and so forth. And so you won't communicate its intention or the true meaning of it. Okay? So if you want to be a teacher and God's called you to be a teacher, remember this. Don't be a lazy pastor. You be a student of the word of God. Amen? And you work. It is work. He says, be a worker. It is work. And that way, when you stand before God and you say, Lord, I did my best. And he said, you sure did. You sure did. And that's all I want to hear. Amen? I don't want anything else. It's okay, Bill. You did it. Thank you, Lord. Whew, I made it. Now, so that's why he says here in verse 2, for we all stumble, he includes himself, we all stumble in many things. In other words, in regards to the power of the tongue or speech that comes out of our mouth. He says, but, now, if anyone does not stumble in word. In other words, if you don't offend other people with what comes out of your mouth, or if you don't say the wrong thing, he is a perfect man. Now that means a person who is spiritually mature, okay? And also, he's able to do something. Able also to bridle the whole body. Man, listen, speech, what comes out of your mouth, what comes out of my mouth is a great revealer, okay? I mean, you listen to a person, you kind of know what they're about. Amen? Oh, please, help me this morning. Amen? Yeah, thank you. Sounds good anyway if you do that. No, so it's a great revealer. In other words, you can know by talking with a Christian for 10, 20 minutes. Not perfectly, but you'll know maybe their level of spiritual maturity. Is that true? Absolutely, you will. And so, and then you can be around people and they're spiritually mature. You just got it. Now, so it's a great revealer. Your speech always it gives you away. Your voice gives you away. Did you know that? I mean, if when somebody says something to me and if I know who they are, I recognize the voice. I guarantee if my wife says something, I recognize hers. Let me give you a perfect example. When I was at a bank here in Fort Worth, and I had to meet with the bank president, but with other pastors, and I had to show I was speaking for them, okay? And so as I was sharing with the bank president, we're out in the main lobby and just sitting at a desk, and all of a sudden a guy comes up behind me. He goes, love never fails. I know who you are. Your voice gave you away. And so he listens on the radio. See, the thing is that your voice is distinctive. It's a revealer, isn't it? In Matthew's gospel, chapter 26, I forget the verse, but remember the little girl who spoke unto Peter and she, when he was warming himself by the fire? And she says, oh, your speech betrays you. Amen? I guarantee you, all of our speech, you know, I can talk to some of you and I go, who are you from? You know, I mean, you can kind of tell when a person's from Arkansas, you know, or New Jersey. You know, or New York. That's hard to talk like that. You know, I'm just teasing. I don't mean, you know. But, you know, you just kind of know. It gives you away. The average person, they say, speaks 30,000 1,000 words a day. And I have met many who exceed that, okay? 30,000, that's a lot of words. I told the early service when I was a little boy, I kind of raised my little brother who's home with the Lord now, and because he was 4.5 years younger, whatever he was, and so he always wanted to hang out with me, and I was, you know, oh, I don't want you with me, man. I'm going with my buddies, and we don't want your little kid holding. You go stay home. Anyway, we were going to the movies. Now, if you're from Fort Worth and you grew up in the 50s, the early 50s, then you know that Poly was a very rough area. They had a theater over there that every time it was open, it was called the Varsity, and there was always fights. I mean, every night there was fist fights. It was horrible. It was a bad time. Well, anyway, my buddies and I, we were going over to the Varsity. So I finally let my little brother go, all right, and I told him, I said, don't you say one word. Don't you open your mouth. You stay with me the entire time. Do you understand me? Yes, Billy, I promise. So he says, we walk in, I pay for it, we're inside the theater, and I'm going to go sit down. My little brother goes, I need to go to the restroom. I said, okay, go ahead. I'll be sitting on these rows right here, and all my buddies, we were all there, you know. And so I had a guy. There's a group of men, or not guys, teenagers, behind me. And they came in a little later, and they started thumping me in the back of the head. And I'm going, you got a problem, man? He said, yeah. He said, who's this guy sitting beside you? I said, my little brother. He said, oh. Well, he was in the bathroom just a minute ago, and he said that you can whip everybody in Poly. See, my little brother didn't know this scripture I'm getting ready to read. Proverbs 6:2, you are snared by the words of your mouth, and you are taken by the words of your mouth. And I can't tell you what they did to me after that movie. Now, look at verse 3. Indeed, we put bits, you know, small bits, in horses' mouths, and that they may obey us. And we turn the horse's body, we turn their whole body. Now, question, is a horse a powerful animal? Boy, they're powerful. So what do you do? James is giving us a metaphor. So you put a bridle on, you have a little bitty bit, you put it in the horse's mouth on top of their tongue, and then you're riding that horse, and he's he could stomp you, kick you, throw you. He's powerful, and yet with that, your reins and that bit in his mouth, can you turn the body of the horse any way you want to go? I can't. You know, if you ever go like these, you rent a horse, what's it called now? The stables, and you rent a horse to ride. Like we did that up in Colorado, you know, and you ride up and, man, listen, and you're up in the hills, and there, those horses are walking, there's about 10,000 feet dropped. They have a habit of running me into trees. You know what I'm saying? They brush me. They want me off. And I never could control them, you know. But James is giving this illustration right here. And so what is he saying? He's saying, okay, a little tiny bit you put in your mouth. And he said, your tongue is like that. He said, your tongue has power over your whole body too. And he says, and you can control it. He says, if you bridle your tongue, you won't make so many wrong decisions as you turn in life and the direction you go. It's like David said in Psalm 39:1. He says, I will guard my ways lest I sin with my tongue. I will restrain my mouth. That word means I will bridle my mouth. And he says, and I'll muzzle it. That word means zip it up. Now, he uses another metaphor here in verse 4. James says, look at the ships, and think of the ships in James's time, okay? He says, look at the ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, storms, or whatnot, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So James now, he's comparing the tongue to a very small rudder, like it's on a ship. The ship is big and the rudder is very small, but that little tiny rudder that's at the back of the ship, the pilot can turn it, the ship, even though it's gigantic and the rudder's small, in any direction he wants to go Because, are y'all with me? And that really is an amazing comparison here. So he's saying, yeah, that little rudder has the power to direct. It has the power to control. It has the power to navigate wherever you want to go, even in the fierce winds or storms or whatever it is, wherever the pilot wants to go. Now listen, the power of words. Your tongue can navigate you into many different areas, into areas you wish you have never been. Amen? You say, in other words, I wish I had never said what I said. If I could take it back, I would. And your tongue, my tongue, it can get us into the worst storms. It's like a rudder, okay? It can get us into the worst storms of life and where destruction happens, or it can take us like into the peaceful oasis or Hawaii that, hey, praise the Lord, that's nice. Are y'all following me? So the tongue, man, it can get you in a lot of trouble. It says in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. So the power of our language, the power of speech, you know, it's, we live in a world that tears everybody down today. You know what I'm saying? We need to be the greatest encouragers because we have the greatest God in the world. Amen? It lives in our hearts, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so words, they matter. The things that come out of your mouth, things that you speak to other people, you know, this, or you speak to your children, your words are powerful. They have a great influence. Listen, when you start talking with a little 5-year-old or a 10-year-old that doesn't have the wisdom of an adult, you need to be careful the things you say to him or her. Amen? Your words can hurt and wound. You know, if I said, well, I love you, that doesn't make you sad, does it? You see what I mean? I mean, to say to somebody, you know, I just love you, that they don't go, well, don't tell me that. No, thank you. Praise the Lord. You know, but if you said you didn't, it'd be different, wouldn't it? See, your words have power. So you can direct them, and now your words can also destroy. Look at, let me read Proverbs 18:21. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, meaning spoken words. And those who love it, those who love to talk, it says we're going to eat the fruit of it. So you think of the power of words. Go back all the way to Genesis 3. Go back to the garden. You know, I was thinking about the words that Satan, the spoken words that he used to deceive Eve to partake of the tree of a knowledge of good and evil. I wonder what it sounded like. You know, because I mean it had to sound so perfect. It couldn't sound like, you know, like it was some kind of horror movie. Do you understand? It was pleasant. The words, the power that those spoken words that he did. Like I just said a minute ago, you know, the power of words. You know, I deal with it all the time in counseling, and said, well, what happened? We're getting a divorce. I said, why? And said, my husband said, he doesn't love me anymore. Do you think that hurts? Do you think that wounds? Of course it does. That's the power of words. You know, I'm in love with somebody else. Do you think that could break somebody's heart? Of course it does. See, words, man, somebody said the tongue has not one bone in it, but it's powerful enough to break anybody's heart. What a word that is. No, how about Joab, or not Joab, how about King David? What did he do? The words of King David, talking about power. He told Joab, he said, listen, whenever Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, remember? He said, whenever, put him up in the front of the heat of battle, and when it starts, withdraw from him. In other words, have him killed. Murder him. Amen? Boy, the power, talking about the power of words. Have you ever been before a court of law, a judge? And he says, not guilty. You like those words? The power, you're not guilty. Your life is not going to change. You can move on. But if he said guilty as charged, your whole destiny could be completely changed by those words. And we all know that words can heal, they can wound, they can destroy a life, they can save a life. You know, even Job, remember his three buddies? How would you like to have buddies like him, like them? He said in Job 19:2, he told them, "How long will you torment my soul and break me in pieces with words?" Boy, words can hurt. Whenever a father looks at his little boy and is with his son all years, but never, never says those words, "I love you, son," there's something wrong with that. And he never hears that. Or he says to his little girl, she never hears, "I love you. You're the most precious daughter in all the world. I love you." Do you know what that does to a child? And how it builds them up? You know, I never heard that from my parents. But I tell you who I heard it from. I heard it from my teachers when I was in elementary school and how they would embrace me. Some of them would even bring my lunch because they knew I didn't have any food at home. And I can't tell you how many times their encouragement. Boy, how children need that today. Amen. You know, Emerson said this. He said, "Words are alive. Words are living. If you cut them, they're going to bleed." And that's a true word. The words that we speak to other people, man, they are alive. They go out. And the thing about a word is when it hurts someone, it could be forgiven, but it may never be forgotten. Do you understand? So words, the power of words are so important. And that's why he says in verse 5, James says, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things." See how great a forest, a little fire kindles. There is that power to destroy, talking about the tongue. So what we say that comes out of our mouth, we can build a person up, amen, or we can tear that person down. We, out of the same mouth, we can lie or we can tell the truth, the incredible power of words. But he says here, the tongue is so small, a member of our body, but it boasts great things. Do you know that is the only part of our body that can do that? It can be a braggart, if you will. It can boast great things. And it didn't say they're true things, but does it make sense? But you just boast about it. So a Holy Spirit-controlled tongue is what every believer needs. Now, it says in Psalm 12:3, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and tongues that speak proud things." Look at verse 5 now again, the second part. "See how great a forest a little fire kindles." Man, if you're from California, you know the horrible forest fires that occurred out there. Amen. I mean, even the redwoods, they were threatened as well. A tiny spark can start a forest fire, amen, and destroy hundreds or even thousands of acres. And it takes hundreds of years for that to come back or to be restored, if you will. And so the tongue, it says in Proverbs 26:20, "Where there is no wood," meaning no words, "the fire goes out. And where there is no tale bearer," or a gossiper, it says, "strife ceases." You know, if you study in the book of Proverbs, the Lord says this in Proverbs 6:16-17, right in that area. He says, "Six things the Lord hates, yea, even seven are an abomination unto him." And then in verse 17, he says that the Lord hates a lying tongue. Isn't that amazing? God says, "No, I, a liar, boy." He says, "Now look at it." He says in verse 6, "The tongue is a fire." That's an amazing word. Does a fire, when it starts, does it destroy quickly? Man, when it's going, isn't it? I mean, it's all over. It spreads like fire. It's gone. Well, our words can start fires all over our relatives, all over the church, all over our cities, all over the world. Amen. Lies, again, they travels much faster than the truth of God. You know, a lie. And so just a spark. It doesn't take a whole lot of words to cause a division in the church or division among brothers and sisters, does it? No, not at all. And we live in a world today where the words, that they're out of control, aren't they? I mean, think of it. And, you know, we don't want to be out of control, our tongue in the church, man. Listen, so that's why he says there, in verse 6 again, he says, listen, a tongue's a fire, but it's also something else. The tongue is a world of iniquity, a world of iniquity. It doesn't say it's like a city of iniquity or a nation. He uses the word cosmos. It is a world, man, a world of its own. It's a world system, the tongue, the power of speech, a world system of iniquity and evil and lawlessness. I mean, can you imagine the person who mocked Jesus on the cross with words? The one who was dying to save the world, amen? You're talking about vicious, dear Lord. And so he says the tongue is set, so set among our members that it defiles how much of the body? The whole body. It defiles the entire person. You remember when Jesus was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees and also to the disciples as well. And they were talking about, you know, to eat with unwashed hands and all of that. And Jesus said to them in Matthew 15:11, it's not what goes into the mouth, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, meaning the power of speech, defiles the man. Matthew 15:18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile, they stain, they pollute, they make vile and filthy, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemy. These are the things, Jesus said, that defile a man. The heart. You know, wonder Solomon wrote in I think it's Proverbs 4:23, he says, guard your heart above all things, guard or protect your heart, for out of it spring the issues of life. Oh, the heart, the things that comes into it. It says, someone said this, his heart cannot be pure whose tongue is not clean. Jesus said something about the heart and the mouth. Remember in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, 34, he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the treasury, the deposit, if you will, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what did Jesus just say? The words that come out of your mouth reveal your heart, reveal what's in your heart. If a person has an unclean mouth, they have an unclean heart. Do you understand? Man, listen, we have to be so careful. You know, gossip and lying, it's not because, oh, I wish I hadn't have done that. You know where all those things come from? Backbiting. It comes from the heart, loved one. See, every action is a heart action, if you will. And we need to remember that. People say, well, I'm just having a problem with my prayer time, my study time. You know, I just don't have enough time. I say, no, that's not it. I said, because I know myself. It's not because I don't have enough time. It's a heart issue. Amen? Or I'm not serving. I'm not doing this. Well, it's not because you don't have enough time. It's a heart issue. We make time for what we want to do. Amen? Yes. Somebody, a Christian, said, I'm just living like the world. I don't know what's wrong with me. He said, it's the devil. I said, no, it's not the devil. If you're living like the world and you're a believer full of the Holy Spirit, it's not the devil. It's a heart issue. Amen? Every action comes from our hearts. It starts right here. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, and look what it does. In verse 6 again, it says, and the tongue sets on fire the course of nature. That's a very difficult word in the Greek to even understand what it means. It means a wheel, literally a wheel, like the wheel of life, I guess. I'm assuming it's very hard to determine. So it'd be something like the wheel of your life from the time you were born till the time that you go home. In other words, what you say, what comes out of your mouth, can really get you in a lot of trouble in this life if you're not going to do what God says. Amen? So it sets on fire the course of life. Like it said in 1 Peter 3:10, he who would love life and see good days, guess what he told him to do? Let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. So he says, sets on fire the course of nature, and look at this, and it is the tongue set on fire by what? By hell. That word hell there, okay, is Gehenna. It's only used 12 times in the New Testament. It's used here, and then it's used by Jesus the other times. It's a scary word. It's God's truth, man. And I look, dear Lord, what ignites the tongue? It says, it's set on fire by hell. Not Hades, but Gehenna. Eternal hell. Eternal hell. No one is in Gehenna right now. That doesn't happen until the great white throne judgment and all the rest. Remember in the book of Revelation. When an unbeliever dies now, where do they go? They go to Hades. Amen? Are you guys awake? Man, yes, that's where they go. That's the place of the wicked dead. Loved one, listen, but Gehenna, that is the lake of fire. That is eternal hell. That's where death and the devil and Hades and everyone who loveth and maketh a lie. Man, that's where anyone found that names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It says that's where they're going. They're going to into the lake of fire. Remember what Jesus said about hell? He said in Matthew 25:41, he didn't say hell was prepared for man. He said hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And that is going to be his eternal domain forever and ever and ever. So Gehenna, when he uses that word, it's literally the valley of Hinnom. Okay, and remember what they did there as that deep gorge, I think it's the southwest side of Jerusalem there, and that's where they would throw all of the trash, all dead animals, when they executed criminals, they would throw them in there, and it was a horrible place, and the smoke was always there because it was constantly on fire. So Jesus used that same word, and he says here, James goes, and a tongue is set on fire by hell, which means Satan has influence on it when you say wrong things, okay? Now, is Satan the accuser of the brethren? Yes, he is, isn't he? But don't you be the accuser of the brethren. Look at James chapter 4, verse 11. What does he say there? He says, do not speak evil of anyone, brethren. Anyone. Did you know that when we do that, we break the royal law? To love thy neighbor as thyself. We shouldn't be speaking evil of anybody at all. And so Satan, the accuser of the brethren, we don't want to be like him. Whenever a believer or anybody, when they lie, if they gossip, if they slander, you know what they're doing? They are taking on the character, if you will, of Satan himself. Because that's what he does. He is the accuser of the brethren. And he's also the father of every lie, John 8:44. Now, we have to be careful. The Bible says about the power that it comes out of our mouth, the words in Proverbs 16:27, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. Burning fire. Don't you hate corrupt communication? Don't you hate filthy words? Filthy words torment me. I don't like cussing. Do you notice what I'm saying? I don't like to hear cussing. And it's like today, the people, you can't get away. It's all over TV. It's everywhere. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt, that word means rotten, putrid, filthy, vile, words come out of your mouth except that which is good for edification, to build people up and give grace, the unmerited favor of God, to those who hear it. That's a command. That's what we're supposed to do. It tells us in the next verse in Ephesians 4:30, it says, and do not grieve. That word means to vex, sadden, or make sad. Grieve is a love word, okay? You can't make someone grieve if they don't love you. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, which you have been sealed with until the day of redemption. Amen? until the day we go home. We've been sealed. The seal of the Spirit denotes ownership and security. We are saved, and he's not going to let us ever relax his hold upon us. Amen? And he tells us, and he uses all these words that come out of our mouth that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. He says, let all bitterness. Bitterness always expresses itself in speech and action. It's sour bitterness. He says, let all bitterness, wrath, is wrath and anger something is spoken, demonstrated? He says, clamor, that word means to loud arguing and screaming at each other. He says, and clamor, and here it comes, evil speaking. That is the worst kind of slander because evil speaking ruins a person's life and reputation. He says, put those things away from you. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Question. Out of all the people on this planet, shouldn't our language, our speech be the language of love? The Bible tells us, it commands us in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. And because God has filled our heart with his love. It's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. And so we need to do that. See, listen to me. I don't like, if I catch myself speaking evil, I stop. I really do. I can't stand it. I really just love people. Don't you just want to love people? Everybody's messed up. You know, we look at that person's messed up. Well, you were messed up too. I mean, we're just a bunch of messed up people that got saved. Amen? Yeah, and there's a great deception in the days of James, and there's a great deception in the 21st century church today, is we really believe, Christians really believe, they don't feel any remorse by judging people. They don't feel any remorse by gossiping about people. They don't feel any remorse speaking evil about people. That's just the way it is. I'm not going to be judged for what comes out of my mouth. I mean, so what? Well, here's what Jesus said. He said in Matthew 12:36, but I say to you that every idle word men may speak, every inoperative word, every word that is against Scripture, meaning that you shouldn't be speaking, every idle word that doesn't produce life and uplifting and edification in someone's life. Yes, we bring correction, but we do so with love. Every idle word, he says this, that men may speak, they will give an account on the day of judgment at the Bema seat of Christ. Can you believe we're going to be judged for words? The words that come out of our mouth. He says, for by your words you'll be justified, by your words you will be condemned. Here's what we always need to remember. You know when you're talking, when you leave here and you go have lunch and you have maybe pastor for lunch or somebody. Now listen, as a joke, God, man, it's a tough bunch, Mario, and they're wearing me out. You know, when you guys are hard, do you know you wear me out? You know, you say, I don't want to hear this word. This is not my word. This is the word of God. Amen. It's helping you, whether you like it or not. And now I forgot what, oh, whenever, you better remember that God hears what you're saying, okay? So if you can't get away from that. You can whisper it. He goes, I know what you said. The Bible says he knows what's on the tip of your tongue before you even say it. So you don't have a chance, man. Here's what we need to do. Psalm 19:14. This should be our prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, O God, be acceptable in your sight. Amen. And then he says in verse 7, for every kind of beast, every kind of bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. The word tamed means to dominate or have control over, if you will. And so mankind, all the animals, I mean, you know, think of Tarzan and Cheetah. I mean, you know, like I told the early service, y'all remember Johnny Weissmuller, right? The original Tarzan? I don't know about these sissy Tarzans we have today. No, I'm talking about Tarzan. You know, the one who could call the elephants. And Cheetah was, you know, oh, never mind. You know, or how about Dumbo? No, that was a cartoon. I'm sorry. You know, but, or, you know, you could train birds to talk. You know, Polly want a cracker or Flipper, Shamu, never mind. Okay. Says you could tame all of that, but no man has ever lived. No man can tame the tongue, not in your own power, not by yourself. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil. It is full of deadly poison. So James goes, okay, man, you're so great at getting seals to clap their hands and or whatever, you know, all the birds, and so you can tame that. But no man can tame the tongue. Why? It's unruly. The tongue is like a caged animal. It's restless. It's like the devil. You know, it's going back and forth seeking whom they may devour, okay? It's a very evil thing. And it says it's also, a tongue is so powerful, your words are so powerful, it says the tongue is full of deadly poison. It means it's loaded, locked and loaded. It's full of venom. And that venom can go out and it can kill people and with words, destroy lives with words. Tell things that are not true and ruin a person's reputation forever and ever, and they'll never get it back. It's just full of that deadly poison. Remember what Paul wrote to the church at Rome when he talked about all of sin falling short of the glory of God? He started describing fallen man, and he says in Romans 3:13, he says, oh yeah, their throat is like an open tomb. The throat, remember, leads to the heart as an example there. Your throat is like an open tomb. It's filled with decay, death, stench. It stinks. He says, and with their tongues, they have practiced deceit. They just didn't deceive. They practice on how to deceive. And the poison of asp is under their lips. In other words, ready to strike and kill. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You know, we live in a country that we love. And freedom of speech is really a big deal here. But it bothers me, and I may have already mentioned this, I can't remember, but it bothers me when I pull up to a red light in my car and my windows are down and another car pulls next to me and their windows are down and they're playing music that every other word is profanity. You know, that's not freedom of speech to me. See, that offends me, it grieves me, it hurts me. So what does God do? Or what does James do here? God do through James, I should say. He's going to show us now the best and the worst kind of speech. Look what he does. He says in verse 9, with it, meaning with our tongue, the power of words, with we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. So James did something. He's giving us a contrast, and it could not be, that's a strong, no, there's not another contrast stronger than the one James just gave, because he just gave us something, the highest form of speech and the lowest form of speech. He says, with our tongues, with our mouths, we bless God our Father. So we offer praise and gratitude. We did that. We just had that time in worship, didn't we? Praising the Lord, giving him thanks, and he deserves all of it. That is the highest form of human speech, okay? There's no higher than that, than to praise the living God. And then he says, and with it, though, all of a sudden we turn around with the same mouth, and we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Genesis 1:27, made in the similitude of God. And I'm guilty of that. You know, I mean, for example, we sit here and we praise the Lord today. We hear the word of God. And you know, in the first service, we had people that came to Christ. And man, nothing blesses me more than that. And you know, here we are, we're spirit-filled and we've had a wonderful time. The worship was great. And I don't know about the word that I'm teaching, but I think it's all right. But, and then it's time to leave. And so with my mouth, I've been praising God. Man, then I get in my car, yeah, and I get on 820, and sometimes I think like I'm a demon-possessed man. You know, I have these people and the way they drive, and now that I'm older, see, when I was younger, I could handle it, but I don't know, I don't have patience for somebody driving, and I'm looking in the rearview mirror, and I'm going 65 or 70 miles an hour, and I see them coming at me at about 190 miles an hour, you know, and this guy did that the other day, and, you know, right after we left the service, and he did that, and I said, you idiot. I did. He didn't hear me, and I'm glad. He was big, you know. Yeah. But I sinned. And I said, Lord, I immediately repented. I said, I'm sorry. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But he's an idiot. No. But you know. But I'm guilty of that. But I'm also, when I do it, I say, I'm sorry. Well, Bill, no one heard you. I did, and God did. No one else did. But I knew in my heart I'd sinned. You know what I mean? And I said, Lord, please forgive me. See, to speak evil of one another is to criticize the person that God has made. We should not do that. It says, out of the mouth, out of the same mouth, verse 10, proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, Christians, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. Meaning, it's abnormal. It should never be in the Christian's life. See, we really should be fearful to speak evil of anybody. Now, we can look at them. We know they're evil. I'm not talking about those kind of, I'm talking about where we just speak evil over people. We don't even know who they are. No, listen, God says, boy, that's a dangerous thing. You know, we profess love for God, and then we criticize the people that he's made. God says we shouldn't do that. You remember the old boy, I forget his name, but he penned that great hymn, Rock of Ages. And that's a great hymn, you know, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Remember? You remember that song? Okay, the hymn. Well, he penned those beautiful words, and yet he had a problem with speaking evil. And the person that he really spoke evil of was John Wesley, okay? Let me read what he penned about Wesley. He said, he called John Wesley, he said, he is a lurking assassin, guilty of audacity, guilty of falsehood. He's a knave, guilty. He's of malicious impotence. He's an Ishmaelite, a bigot, a papist, a defamer, a reviler, a liar, without honesty of a heathen, impudent slanderer, with satanic guilt only exceeded by Satan himself, if even by him he is an echo of Satan. Man. Boy, I tell you what, I'd hate to have to answer for that one at the judgment seat, amen? And so he goes and he says this now, does a spring send forth fresh or sweet water and bitter from the same opening? What's the answer to that? No, okay. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? What's the answer? No. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. What is James doing? He's giving us a warning and the readers a warning as well. In other words, a spring, he says, come on, guys, a spring can't give you two kinds of water. A tree can't bear two kinds of fruit. If you have an apple tree, you're going to get apples, amen? So what is he saying? He's saying that control of the tongue, to tame the tongue, if you will, he says it only comes from a heart that has been transformed by being born again, amen? There's no other way. Now listen to me. You know, we grow from glory to glory into Christ's likeness. If your tongue is inconsistent, be honest with yourself. If you have if you like to gossip, you're in trouble. Be honest with yourself, man. You're in sin. And so if your tongue is, your power of your words, if they're inconsistent, it means you have an issue with your heart. And all you have to do is get it right. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Amen? There's something wrong with the heart if the mouth is not doing what it's supposed to do. And it's just that simple. So the power of words, they direct our life, and man, they also can destroy. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens his mouth wide, his lips have destruction. We need to pray like David. David prayed this in Psalm 141:3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Lord, guard it. And you direct my words. You direct the power of my speech. I only want to say what you want me to say. And he goes on, he says, oh, please, oh, Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips. That's a good prayer, saying the right things, loving each other the right way. It says in Proverbs 15:4, a wholesome tongue, or a tongue that brings healing, it says, is a tree of life, but perverseness breaks the spirit. So the power of words, boy, they can direct our life. They can get you in trouble. They can destroy others, or they can build others up. But there's one other thing that the tongue can do. See, the tongue can save. You see, there is a miracle. Remember what I told you a couple of weeks ago? That I said, you know, every person on earth, there's only two kinds of people. There are those that Jesus died for and those that Jesus lives in. Amen? And so every person on earth, no matter who they are, whether they know it or not, the power of speech, they have a miracle in their mouth. If they're not born again, they have a miracle in their mouth. All they have to do is do what's right. And what is it? Well, let me read it to you. Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You have a miracle in your mouth. It says, for with the heart one believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Now, maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're listening on the radio, whatnot, live, I don't know. And Jesus is not your Lord. But you know, he can become your Lord right now. Right this minute. How? Well, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and every Christian praying, if you don't know Jesus, if you never asked Jesus to come into your heart to save you, you don't have to come to the altar. Lift your hand up and say, Bill, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want him to save me. God bless you. I see that hand. And say, God bless you too. I see that hand. I want Jesus to come into my heart right now. I want to be born again. I want heaven to be my home and not hell. Last call. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me too. I want Jesus to be my Lord. Well, if you are listening live, you prayed this prayer with me too if you lifted your hand out there. Those who lifted their hands here, you prayed this prayer with me right now. Church, help me. Say, Father, today I heard the truth. Oh, the power of words. The power of your word, oh God. For you told me that if I would confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And if I would believe in my heart, you raised Jesus from the dead. You promised you would save me. Well, I believe, Lord. I want Jesus to be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And we all say, amen. God is good. Let's stand.